Thank you, Adam. We're going to be looking at Aquila and Priscilla this morning. I'll read from chapter 18 of Acts and verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. As Adam has said, on Sunday evenings we are doing a series in the book of Acts, which we've entitled What Jesus Did Next. And it's a series that I share with a number of the other people who preach in the church. And because we've mapped out the program into the autumn, because I had to take a Sunday off a couple of weeks ago, then I'm in danger of throwing the whole program into chaos if I don't try to catch up. This morning there'll be, it's all right, I'll just answer it, it'll be fine, as long as it's not mine. There we go. So all sorts of things try and throw us into chaos, but certainly taking an unscheduled Sunday off when you needed to does, and it puts problems in place. So if you'll bear with me, we'll use this Sunday morning to try to catch up with our Acts series. I'll be in Acts 19 this evening, the great revival in Ephesus, which I think is possibly one of the greatest revivals of all time, because it doesn't just involve hundreds of people being converted, but also the church being changed, which is so important. But we'll get back next Sunday, God willing, to Numbers and our studies in the life of Moses. If you want to do some preparation, you can read Numbers chapter 7. It's probably a chapter that none of you have ever got to the end of before. Or try to get to the end of it and try to work out what God is saying to us. And if you can work it out, could you please let me know? It will be most helpful. So back to Acts. 3 weeks ago, we had Paul arriving in Corinth. He had a bruising experience in Athens just before this. He'd left Athens with the laughter and the mockery of the Areopagus ringing in his ears. He arrives in Corinth, he's on his own. His traveling companions, Timothy and Silas, have not caught up yet. They're still back in Macedonia. It looks, I think, as though he's run out of funds, because at this point he has to start working as a tent maker again to support his own ministry. And we know for a fact he is afraid. Verse 9, Jesus has to come to him in a vision and says, "Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. I am with you, and I've got lots of people in this city." And so for 18 months, Paul preaches and he sees the gospel at work in the most decadent, hedonistic city of the Roman Empire. We said last time that the gospel triumphs in Rome's Las Vegas. That's what it was like, and it just wonderfully transforms that city. But I said then that I wanted to come back and look at this great couple that Jesus brings Paul into contact with and blesses him through, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, I get myself in trouble so often when I'm talking about Priscilla and Aquila, and I find myself wanting to say Ananias and Sapphira. I've found myself doing this regularly in the weeks when I've been preparing this sermon. And that's rather unfortunate, because whilst they might be the two most famous couples in the book of Acts, they are the antithesis of each other. Ananias and Sapphira were the couple who were going to use the church for their own glory. Aquila and Priscilla are the couple who served the church for God's glory. But I think there's a reason why I fall into that trap of ending up saying the wrong name. And it's because Ananias and Sapphira just trips off the tongue, doesn't it? They are always Ananias and Sapphira. Whereas Aquila and Priscilla, or is it Priscilla and Aquila? There's not a set way of saying it in the New Testament. There are six references Twice, it's Aquila, the husband, and Priscilla. Four times, it's Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila. The wife is mentioned first. That's an unusual thing in the Roman Empire, where a wife was viewed as her husband's property, but not in the church. This couple are partners in the gospel. And if anything, both Luke and Paul, when they write their names, do this, the light seems to shine more brightly from Priscilla than Aquila. But they're a wonderful couple. They're always mentioned together. They work together. They're inseparable. They're committed to Jesus' church. I always thought that they would be perfect for a wedding sermon. And I get to the point where I'd say to the groom standing there, you need to be an Aquila. And it means the eagle. And I could say to the wife, and you need to be a Priscilla, which means the little old woman. And that's why I haven't yet risked that one. But maybe that gives us a little insight into getting to know this couple better. I'm going to suggest to you that they are an elderly couple. Priscilla is probably Priscilla is the diminutive. Prisca would have been the actual name, the Christian. Now, I think Prisca is a name that she's taken when she's become a Christian, when she's come to faith in Jesus Christ. That happens sometimes. Saul, a Hebrew name asked for, takes a Latin name, Paul, little, when he becomes a Christian. This couple were Jews, originally from Pontus in north of Turkey on the Black Sea coast. But they'd been living in Rome where they'd become Christians. There's no mention of their becoming Christians and being baptized in Acts 18. Luke would have mentioned that if it had happened then. So they're already Christians when we meet them. And suddenly, as they're living in Rome, young Christians, but old people, their lives are turned upside down by a great tragedy. Riots start breaking out in Rome amongst the Jewish community. The Roman writer Suetonius wrote this: since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Crestus, Claudius the emperor expelled them from Rome. Crestus? Who do you think he was talking about? Christ. There were conflicts going on over this person called Christ. Jewish believers were trying to convince their brothers and sisters in the synagogue that Jesus is the Christ. And Aquila and Priscilla, who had come to know Jesus, they would have wanted to have made Jesus known. And they're being met by the same furious opposition that Paul met in every synagogue that he visited. And eventually, Claudius, the emperor, says, enough, I'm not having any more of this, get out the lot of you. And so in a moment, this old couple become refugees. They have to sell up what they can. They move to a strange city. They've only recently arrived, Luke tells us in Acts 18. There's no church in Corinth. There are no other Christians that they know of. So I think they keep their heads down. They start up another tent-making business from scratch. And they must have been asking, why, Lord? We were trying to glorify you in Rome. We wanted to see a church being established. We wanted to see Jesus being lifted high in Rome. Why do you do this to us? Why do you come in and throw our plans into chaos? What possible good could there be in the Christians all being thrown out of Rome, along with all the other Jews? And then, as they're wondering these things, suddenly there's a knock on their front door, and there's a weary, troubled little preacher. And he walks into their life, and a whole new chapter in Priscilla and Aquila's life begins. I can just see Jesus smiling as he's bringing these people together and saying, you wait to see what happens next. We can view tragedy and heartache and the disruptions of our plans as signs that God is really against us and that he doesn't care. But he does care. And even through the trials, God is shaping us. And so often he's preparing us for things that we wouldn't have been equipped for if we hadn't gone through the trials in the first place. So begins this greatest chapter of Aquila and Priscilla's life. The first thing I want to say is it's a chapter which is just marked out by love. Here are a couple who know what it's like to be strangers in a strange city. And they take Paul into their home. They put a roof over his head. And they give him a job to support himself. And they provide for his needs. And this lonely, dejected traveller that we met at the beginning of Acts 18 finds exactly what Jesus promised in Mark chapter 10. You remember Mark in that chapter, it's Peter's words, isn't it? Mark is writing Peter's story for him. And Peter says, or Peter began to say to him, we have left everything and followed you. And that's not what Peter was going to finish by saying. And he was going to say an awful lot more to Jesus. We've left everything to follow you. And suddenly Jesus says, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus is saying, yes, to follow me might be costly and it might bring you into trials, but I am going to put you into the biggest, best, greatest family of all time. And you'll never be without mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children and homes. And that's exactly what Paul has found here. We're going to sing in a moment, beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. And Aquila and Priscilla find that they've gone through all those trials to be in the place and the position to show the great love of Jesus to Paul at a time when he desperately needs it. I don't know who would have been more excited. Paul at discovering that Jesus had already put in place a mother and a father for him in Corinth. Or Priscilla and Aquila in discovering that Jesus had brought a son, Paul, into their home at this point. But that's just something that happens over and over and over again in the Christian church. What a thing it is to be part of the family of God, to bless and to be blessed by one another. When Jesus sees that happening, he's thinking of Mark 10, and he's thinking, that's my family. The church isn't, or the gospel church, the New Testament church, which is what we should want to be, isn't some soulless institution. It is the kingdom of God. It's the family of God breaking through in life and love into the darkness of this world. There comes a time when their love for Paul was costly. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Priscilla, or Prisca, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. Literally, the Greek is, their necks, they put under. Under what? Well, the implication would be the executioner's axe. When Paul was in danger, they stepped in. The little old woman and the aging eagle swooped in order to stand up for Paul. They wouldn't abandon him. I want another chapter in Romans telling me what they did, but Paul doesn't tell us. Maybe Aquila and Priscilla didn't want that sort of fame. But Paul tells us that they did. And that's love, isn't it? When you've got people like Aquila and Priscilla around you who don't give up on you, who don't run away when things get tough, but they stick closer than a brother, even when it's costly. There were people who did abandon Paul. At the end of his life, Paul was let down by one of the great superstars of the New Testament church. A man called Demas, great preacher, seemed to be destined for stardom. And then when Paul was in prison, when Paul was facing the executioner's axe, Demas fled, loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. And yet, just a few verses after Paul writes that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, almost the very last words that Paul ever wrote, he writes, "But greet Prisca and Aquila." They're still there at the end. That's a 1 Corinthians 13 love for you, isn't it? A love that endures all things, a love that never ends. At the end of Paul's life, Prisca and Aquila are still in Paul's heart and prayers, and Paul is still in their hearts and prayers. But also there's a love for the church. Not just a church. I think Aquila and Priscilla seem to be some of the least parochial people I've ever come across. Now, I think it's important, it is important, to be joined to a church. And Aquila and Priscilla always are, I'll show you in a moment. But they have a love and a passion for the well-being of the church. Just look at them. Having travelled right across the Roman Empire from Pontus in the north of Turkey to Rome, and then halfway back again across the Roman Empire from Rome to Corinth, as old people now, you'd have thought they would have hung up their "Done Roaming" sign outside their house and just settled down to a comfortable retirement. And yet by the end of this chapter, we find them off to Ephesus, across the Aegean Sea. By Romans 16, when Paul writes to the Romans, we find that they are living in Rome again. And then by the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, they are living back in Ephesus again. And they're not just visiting churches, they're getting involved in churches. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us that they host part of the Ephesus church. Romans 16 tells us that they host part of the Roman church. In other words, church isn't on the periphery of their life. It's not something that you do if you feel like it. It's at the heart of their life because it's at the heart of Jesus' life. It's at the center of his heart. It's the kingdom that he's building through history. The reason that the sun rose today was because the church isn't yet complete. You know, Adam was saying we have things that we want to remember. You know, holidays, I've got this app on my phone which is ticking down the days and the minutes even to when I go on holiday to Mexico with my family to meet my daughter again. And I can't wait, but the great heaven countdown clock is not geared around my holiday in Mexico. It's about when the last member of the church is gathered in. This is at the center point of history. This is why there's a today, because there are more of you who need to come in. And when everything else comes crashing down, this is the kingdom that will still be standing. This is the kingdom that won't be shaken. And when everything else does fall, it's the church that will rise to meet her king. She's worth investing your life into. At the end of time, we find the king cherishing the little acts of service and love that we thought so inconsequential, and yet he treasured so much that we served and we loved his little ones. I know too often church gets it wrong. We get hurt. And we get wary of making ourselves vulnerable again through love and through commitment. But church isn't wrong. Gospel church isn't wrong. And we need to ensure that Netley Christian Fellowship is not our church, but Jesus' church. It's not here for our glory. It's here for his glory. It's not where we reign. It's where he reigns. It's where he speaks and we listen. It's where he leads and we follow. There are people of love. And this was a chapter of love. Love for other Christians and love for the church. Secondly, it's a chapter marked out by loyalty and faithfulness. Romans 16, Paul describes them as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. That's an expression that Paul loves, and he quite often takes it to its ultimate conclusion, which is not just his fellow workers, but God's fellow workers. He gives us this great picture of a people working together to do God's work with God. And they're such loyal co-workers. These are the people you need in church. We never, ever read of Aquila and Priscilla being up on the stage. We don't read of them taking the limelight. We always find them quietly, faithfully, lovingly, serving however they can. They don't seem to cause conflicts and tensions. They resolve them. They are the archetypal deacons, the shock absorbers of the church. I think it's really telling that Paul is prepared to leave these trusted, loyal friends in Ephesus while he goes back to Jerusalem, because he knows that the tiny, fledgling church in that city, yet to be properly evangelized, is going to be safe in the hands of these people. But then, thirdly, it's a chapter of their lives which leaves a legacy. Paul's confidence is well founded. While he's away, Acts 18, verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, comes to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This bright young minister bursts onto the scene. He's got all the gifts. He's passionate. He's enthusiastic. And his teaching isn't inaccurate, it's just incomplete. He hasn't got the whole picture yet. Now, I know situations where a young Apollos would have been roasted and never allowed to preach again. But under the careful guidance of the old, gentle, tactful, wise believers, Priscilla and Aquila, he's not cut down in public. He's brought up to speed in private. They do something great in his life. They must have been really good theologians themselves, mustn't they? Don't you think? They must have been great students of the Bible. And I guess a year and a half of working with the Apostle Paul in that tent-making business would have been one of the greatest experiences that you could ever have known. Can you imagine them sat around the tent-making table and they're cutting canvas and sewing together fly sheets. And Paul is saying, this reminds me of Leviticus and the tent of God and the tabernacle. And he's explaining to Aquila, I wish I could have been there for Numbers 7. That would have been really helpful. Maybe some long list that they had to go through. This reminds me of Numbers 7. But for a year and a half, they're working together and Paul is pouring the gospel, the Jesus in the Old Testament, discovering Christ in the Old Testament into their hearts. And now they're able to pass this on to other people. What has been poured into them, they're able to share with others. And under their care, this is part of their legacy. One of the greatest preachers of the first century is ready now to be sent to Corinth. That's how wonderful Priscilla and Aquila, still building for the future, even in their old age. But there's another part of their legacy. And it's Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. They only get six mentions in the Bible. Yet behind the pages, what an impact they were making. What a legacy they were leaving. As with humility, quietly, selflessly, they, in Paul's words, blessed the whole Gentile church. Which I guess includes us as well. Their legacy stretches down to us today. An old man and a little old woman who, as far as we know, never preached a sermon in their life, yet by love, loyalty, through conversations, tactfulness, through hospitality and sacrifices, through prayers and faith, help shape the future of the Gentile church. I wonder what the secret of their life was. What is it that can transform refugee tent makers from Rome into a couple to whom the church is so indebted? Well, there's only one thing I know that can do that, and it's the grace of the Jesus that they loved and followed being carved deep into their characters so that they began to reflect and to share the love that they'd received. It was the Jesus who had first so loved them, who'd opened up his life to them and his home to them and his family to them. It was the Jesus who had shown unwavering loyalty to them all through their lives, not abandoning them, not leaving them, even perhaps when they didn't understand, when they were going through the riots in Rome. When they become refugees, not knowing where they would end up, they knew that he knew what he was doing and he wouldn't let them go because he'd promised that he wouldn't. And the loyalty that he showed them was now being seen in their life. He was the Jesus who didn't just risk his neck for Priscilla and Aquila. He put his neck under the sword of God's judgment for their sin and the sins of all who would believe in him. He was the Jesus who at the cross willingly offered himself, the perfect Son of God, for guilty, helpless, lost people like them and me and you. And he did that because he loved them so much. Jesus did that for them because he thought more than the world of them. And that's what he does for you. And he loved you so much. He says there isn't greater love than this, that somebody would lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends. And he was the friend who would still be there at the end. I said Priscilla and Aquila would have still been praying for Paul at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 4. But they were hundreds of miles away. in Ephesus. Paul was now in Rome. But Paul writes, Jesus stood with me. He's the friend who is still there at the end. And not just at the end, he is the friend who is there through the end. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil because you're going to be with me. And then he's there into the next chapters of eternity, where everyone is better than the one that went before. He's Jesus who's reigning over the cosmos, narrating his great gospel story through all history, and it hasn't ended yet. I wonder, is there a new chapter for you to begin today? Perhaps you've come through trials and heartaches. I know. I understand. We feel battered and we feel bruised and weak and weary. We feel empty. We think, what could God possibly do with us? Well, I imagine that's exactly how Paul and Aquila and Priscilla felt at the beginning of Acts 18. And yet Jesus took three frail people, and together, through them, he did such a work in Corinth and Ephesus and Asia Minor and Rome that the world was never quite the same again. Imagine what he could do with 100 of us, frail, broken, battered people who love him so much because he has loved us so much, and who love his people, who want to show loyalty and commitment to each other and to serve one another. And what a legacy might we leave? I mean, he's writing the story, but he writes us into the story. The child you teach in the Sunday school or the kids' club might be the next C.H. Spurgeon or Gladys Aylward. If somebody welcomed a stranger and it turned out to be the Apostle Paul, you don't know who you'll be welcoming at the door. That young person you encourage and you pray for and just help subtly and carefully could be the next Apollos. Your prayers that you pray might be the prayers that Jesus uses to open more doors in this village and further afield. The words you speak, the love you show, the encouragement that you give. Who knows how Jesus might use us for his glory, but this I know, he's going to go with us into the next chapter of our lives and our life together as a church. And I'm honored to be his co-worker, and I want you all to be co-workers with me as we work for him. Or for someone, perhaps it's not a new chapter of the Christian life. You need the first chapter. And this morning you come in faith and repentance to the same Jesus that Paul was preaching 2,000 years ago, the risen, loving, saving Jesus, who will never turn you away, but he'll bring you into the greatest family of all time. The family that has God as our Father and Jesus as our elder brother and the Spirit as our helper and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and homes and lands, more than you could ever imagine. And in the age to come, eternal life. The first song we sang, I didn't choose that, Adam did. What a great way to start the day. We have the kingdom, it said. Doesn't matter what you do, Satan. Doesn't matter how big you appear, we're the ones who are standing at the end of time. I have to smile. At the beginning of Acts 18, the name of Emperor Claudius would have been absolutely everywhere in the Roman Empire. On every coin, on every statue, on every civic building, signing off every piece of official legislation. The name of Aquila and Priscilla would have been in probably one place, hastily painted over a temporary shop front in Corinth. Today, No one has done an in-depth study of Emperor Claudius in the world. And yet, in tens of thousands of churches in every continent, in every possible language, people would have remembered about the ancient eagle and the little old woman, because they were part of the family that lasts forever, the Church of Jesus, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, hold tight in his hands, the people that stand forever.